Song, folks. Beautiful song. Beautiful singing today. And let me thank you for something. Thank you for being part of the singing service. And I hope that anytime Christians come together to worship God, that we leave with our hearts being blessed. Blessed, restored, refreshed, whatever we're needing, that our worship time has that effect on our lives. And how many of you, and I'm not doing this to pat myself on the back, how many of you are blessed, refreshed, restored after you hear the preaching? Okay. Oh, thank you. Do it again. No, I'm just kidding. Well, I can't say that for myself. I mean, sometimes even though I've studied it, as I'm preaching and delivering it, God uses it again in my heart. So for me, worship time is very important when it comes to the singing and the message of the songs and you guys participating, singing those truths to me even. And the last song that we sang, Because He Lives, that just touched my heart today. It doesn't matter what's going on. We can face tomorrow, right? And I'll confess, I almost raised my hands in singing that song. Came really close, but I'm like, no, don't do that. This is a Baptist church. We don't do that here. I guess I have to wait till heaven to do that, because we will be doing it in heaven. Yeah. Thank you for blessing my heart with that singing today. I appreciate that. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 41 today. Psalm chapter number 41. And as you're turning there, let me ask this question. What are some words that can strike fear in the hearts of people? Okay, maybe not you, but just in general, in the hearts of people, what are some words that can strike fear in their hearts? Stock market collapse, right? Layoffs are coming. Another election cycle. Ah, run, right? How about this word? Cancer. Whoa. Heart attack. Stroke, Alzheimer's, tuberculosis, kidney failure, meningitis, in some areas of the world, leprosy still, and for some, for real, COVID can strike fear in the hearts of people. All of these words, though, I think can remind us that we live in a sin-cursed world. It's full of all of these illnesses and many more that were not part of the original perfect creation that God said it is good. They claim human lives. But think about how blessed we are to live right now with all of these illnesses. We live in a time when God continues to grant us more and more knowledge to treat and even cure some of these diseases. But we're still powerless to end all diseases. Ultimately, though, our destiny rests in God's hands. And the song we just sang, Because He Lives, should be a song that, as I was reflecting and listening and singing, that should be a song that should come to every one of our hearts and minds and even our lips when we're having one of those fearful days about tomorrow and what's going to happen. This psalm is another psalm that David wrote while suffering from a life-threatening illness and from his sickbed. He teaches us what to do. In short, here it is. I'll summarize the whole thing, and if you want to leave at that point, you can. I would encourage you not to, okay? In short, here it is. Cry out to God for mercy. He doesn't pray for healing in this psalm, not right away. But he did pray for healing at some point, at other times. We've looked at some of these other passages. But the point of this psalm is to teach us something about mercy. Yes, we have medical treatments. We have vaccines. We have procedures. We have equipment. We have imaging stuff. Amazing things that the medical profession can do because God allowed us to have that knowledge. But God possesses all power. And He alone can help us. So, number one, David's teaching us to show mercy and God will be merciful. All right, Psalm 41 in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Blessed is he that shows mercy," because he'll have mercy from God when he's in trouble. It works that way, folks. Oh, mercy, 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 I want mercy. But we don't show mercy. The word poor in that verse, it doesn't refer to those in any kind of a financial situation. It refers to those that are weak or helpless. So someone that is weak and helpless, period. Okay? Blessed is he that considereth the weak and the helpless. No other qualifications in there. It doesn't say, blessed is he that considers or shows mercy to the weak and helpless as long as they're not getting what they deserve, as long as they didn't make stupid decisions to put them in that spot. It just says, blessed are those that show mercy to the weak and the helpless. So God will bless those that show mercy to those. God will show mercy to those that have shown mercy. Folks, it is so easy sometimes to sit on the bench. Okay, what I mean by the bench is in a legal courtroom term. The judge sits on the bench. And we can look at someone and we can determine, judge, they deserve it or they don't deserve it. They need to wallow a little bit in their pain. So maybe they'll learn their lesson this time. And we withhold. Now, on the surface, that sounds right, doesn't it? Oh, I know what we'll call it. We'll call it tough love. Yeah, that guy on the street corner, tough love. The person down the street, the other one that we know of, tough love. They need to feel it a little bit. Then I'll help them. We take that position as judge. Now, hold a minute. Wait a minute. Hold on a minute. Let's flip that coin around. Let's change the actors here. The person that's needing mercy, let's make that person you. And the person that's now the judge seat is now open. Let's make that person God. Oh, we don't deserve it. We're in the position maybe because of our own dumb choices. And God doesn't always take that position of withholding mercy, as we're going to see here this morning. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." That's how they're blessed. That's how those that show mercy are blessed. They get it in return. Let me just point out here that this is the second time in Psalms that people being blessed are mentioned. The first one is in Psalm chapter 1, okay? Those that, it says there in Psalm 1, those that reject wisdom and the lifestyle of the ungodly, they'll be blessed. Blessed is the man that. You can go back and look at it sometime. The second time people are being blessed is right here. Those are people that help others. They'll be blessed. So, two things to be blessed. Now, here's what's happening in this blessing. First of all, God will deliver you through trouble. Okay? Very specific wording there. God will deliver you through trouble. Not necessarily He'll pull you out of the trouble you're in, but He will deliver you through the trouble. Wednesday night, we considered the reaping and sowing principle in our Bible study. So, when we help others, God promises to come to our aid when we are struggling. And note that this is a conditional promise that God's making here to us. Number two, God will shower mercy on you. So let's continue our reading. God will shower mercy on you. Psalm 41 verse 2, it says, the Lord will preserve him, keep him alive. He shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. So God, in these two verses, God reassured David in five ways that he would be rewarded for having blessed other people. One way is God's telling him, I'm going to keep you alive. I'm keeping you alive. You will continue to be blessed. I will not let your enemies win over you. God promising to strengthen him through the illness. That's an interesting concept there. To strengthen us through the illness. Sometimes we go through bad things in life, and if it doesn't kill us, it makes us what? Stronger. Okay, you've heard that concept before. This is kind of what God is talking about here through David. God will strengthen through the illness. When our burdens are heaviest, that's when God's grace is at his strongest for us. And he strengthens us through that illness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul wrote, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then the fifth thing that God was telling David here is that he would restore David's health. In this promise to David, God said, I'll restore your health. Now, a theme that is woven all throughout Scripture is that God helps those who help others. In fact, Jesus said this, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are those who are able to do public speaking and preach and play the piano and sing and do all kinds of things on the platform in a church. Bible doesn't say that. The greatest in heaven are those that help others. Now, folks, isn't that something all of us can do? You don't need public speaking talents. You don't need schooling. You don't need musical abilities. You don't need an outgoing personality. You just need to be willing to help others. And God said, you're the greatest in heaven if you help others. In fact, this is what Christ did, isn't it? Helped others all the way to the cross. He didn't stop at any point because, here's where the personal notes come in. He didn't stop at any point on his way to the cross because, well, it was just inconvenient for him on that day. He was too busy. He didn't feel like he had anything to offer. Jesus served because he loved. Now, those of you that have children and are on speaking terms with your children, okay, what parent wouldn't give everything they have to help their son or daughter? If my daughter or even my son or my daughter-in-law, son-in-law, any of my grandkids, if any of them came down with something, a medical issue, and they needed to pay cash for 1 month treatment and they didn't have it, I would sell my motorcycle. Yeah. What parent wouldn't give anything they could to help their children, to help the ones they love? So if we roll ourselves back out of that, we have to ask ourselves the question, these others that could use help, but we're not willing because it's not convenient, we're too busy, we don't have time, blah, 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 they don't deserve it. Do we love them? Because Jesus never ran any of that stuff through his mind when he was offering to help us. He helps because he loves. If we are to be Christ-like, we have to serve others. But some of them are going to take advantage of me. Do you think they could? Oh, yeah. Yep. Will they? Probably. Do we take advantage of God's mercy and help? Probably. And what did Christ do? Showed mercy. Showing mercy to others. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, "Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to the poor, to the needy in thy land." Now, any campaign that gets started, or prints brochures, or internet banners or whatever that says, end world hunger, it's not going to happen. Okay? God said it's not going to happen. So what do we do? Well, he says, open your hand and show mercy. Just show mercy. But it's not going to do any good. Show mercy. Verse 10 that I just read from Deuteronomy 15 says, you do this and you'll be blessed in everything that you do. What you put your hand to do, God's going to bless it if we show mercy. I know it may not matter on the world scheme of things, but it's going to matter to the one that you showed mercy to. Jesus died on the cross for us. He shows mercy. We don't deserve it. We take advantage of it. He still showed mercy. And on the whole scheme of things, most people, the Bible tells us, are going to spend eternity in hell. Just a few out of the whole world that are going to accept Christ as their Savior. It mattered to you when God showed you mercy, right? Even though most will reject him. So we show mercy just as Christ did. Proverbs 19:17, it says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. You bless others, God blesses you. Indisputable principle that I find in God's word, and I find in my own experience and others as well. When you give, God gives back. Roman numeral number 2. David is telling us to pray for mercy. This is going to sound a lot like the next point, too. But in this form of mercy, he's talking about God's forgiveness. God having mercy on me and forgiving me. In verse 4, he says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul. Heal my soul, not his physical calamities. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? That's what his enemies were asking. And if he come to see me, if his enemies come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, he says, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. So not only was David gravely ill, but his enemies were taking advantage of the situation. And he says right at the end of that passage that I read, verse 9, a close friend betrayed him. David was certainly in need of some mercy, and he's asking God for it, but in the form of forgiveness. This thing that we are supposed to show to others and give to others, David's asking for it. But notice this thing about mercy. The word mercy means to pity someone in distress and stoop down to aid him. David didn't deserve it. He recognized that. He's confessing sin. His illness is because of his sin. His decisions caused him to be where he's at today. Personally, that sounds like a lot of people that I have passed by and not helped because, well, it's their own fault. Right? So David prays for mercy. God gives him mercy. Verse 1, okay. God gives mercy to those that show mercy. And in this context of forgiveness, that's what's being talked about here. God gives mercy, forgiveness, to those that show mercy, forgiveness. That's backed up in the New Testament, folks. God said, if we don't forgive those that have sinned against us, God won't forgive us. Wow, think about that. Someone in your past done something horrible to you and you just can't forgive him. And it's been years ago and you just can't forgive them. All these years that you've been praying to God every day for your breakfast, your lunch, your supper, before you go to bed. God, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me where I have failed you. He hasn't. Because God's word said he won't forgive you if you hold unforgiveness toward anyone else. Wow. How much have we missed out on? How many blessings of God have we missed out on in our lives because we're holding on to something from the past? Something to think about. And when we consider showing mercy to others, they don't deserve it. They should suffer their consequences. Well, that's what makes it mercy, isn't it? The fact they don't deserve it. In verse 4, David, he prays for healing, believing that it was the result of sin. He confessed his sin to God. Before he could expect God to heal his body, he knew that he first needed to deal with the sin in his life. Once he repented of his sin, God would spiritually restore his soul and then hopefully heal him. And James chapter 5 talks about that concept there. But then there are his friends mentioned there in verse 6. These supposed friends, they came to him speaking concern. And I don't know what it would sound like, but they're coming to visit their sick friend and they're feigning how much they care for him. And, oh, we're praying for you. We love you. We hope you get feeling better really soon. You know, all the platitudes that people can utter when they're with someone who's sick. And then it tells us those words were just empty. They were vain. They didn't mean them. They were just there kind of scoping out what's going on with David, all of his suffering. And then as soon as they left, they couldn't wait to tell everyone what's going on. And they began gossiping to others about his suffering. So he had those kind of people to deal with. There were three situations in David's life that caused him to cry out to God for mercy. These are occasions when we also need God's help. The first one, we've looked at this already, when we have sinned and God is chastening us, we need to cry out. If we confess God's promise to forgive us, but we still need God's help pulling down the stronghold of sin. Okay, would you agree with that? Please don't raise your hands with this. But just nod in your mind, okay? you've had a sin in your life and you confess it. And you're really sorry for it. Your heart's broken over it. And the next day you do it again. And so you confess and you forsake it and you ask God's forgiveness. And the next day you do it again, twice. We need God's help to break the grip of that stronghold. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 and 4, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So let me just say right there, our battle with this sin is not just a battle with me and this habit I have of gossiping or whatever that it is. It's not just my personal habit that I need to break. So I'll get online and I'll find 10 easy steps to break a habit and retrain myself. That's not the problem. 2 Corinthians 10:3 tells us we don't walk in the flesh. We do not war, or we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. Verse 4, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." What is going to break that stronghold in our life? It's the things of God. It's not 10 easy steps to breaking a sinful habit. It's not building up more willpower. It is the things of God. Now, the second situation that we see in David's life where we have to cry out for God is when we are overwhelmed by trouble and trials, and it just seems like the whole world's caving in on us. When we are enduring some trial, it often seems, and you tell me if this is true or not, when we're going through something, it seems like all kinds of other things go wrong at the same time, right? Where we've got a big bill due next month. Tuesday it's due. You know what's going to happen Monday, don't you? Car's going to break down. Oh, great. And then the washing machine blows up. Or everything else just seems to start going wrong. Heaping problems on top of problems. That's one of Satan's chief strategies to defeat us, to break us down. And this is what Satan is doing to David here in this psalm. Just one thing after another. And the third situation is what David mentions there in verse 9, I believe it was, when someone we love turns against us. The pain of betrayal, it hurts like nothing else. Nothing hurts worse than wounds that have been inflicted by maybe an abusive parent, an unfaithful spouse, or a rebellious child, a jealous sibling, a disloyal friend, maybe even an ambitious coworker that we thought was our friend and they stabbed us in the back. We need God's help to forgive those who betray us and to heal us from the hurt of their betrayal. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Hold on right there. This is talking about Christ. It says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The issue that we face, the feeling, the hurt, the betrayal, whatever that emotion is, Jesus felt that. Been there, done that. He was in all points tempted, went through everything that we go through on life. He did it, but yet he did it without sin. Verse 16, "So because of that, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, that verse, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. I've heard it preached this way before. I've even used it in this way before. It's not incorrect, okay? Because we have a great high priest, we don't need to go through a priest to talk to God. We can just boldly go into that throne room and talk to God anytime we want. Yeah, here I am. That's not the context of the verse. It's true, we can do that. But I think many times people take that word boldly and they interpret it as irreverently enter the throne room. But looking at this verse in context, okay, many times when we're going through a trial, we don't feel that we can ask God for help, especially if we know we deserve it. Because there are other people that have it so much worse than us. Or whatever the reason is. Verse 14 and 15 dispels that notion and sets the context for verse 16. We have a high priest. He experienced the stuff of life. He experienced the feelings of hurt and betrayal just like we do. And because of that, we can go to him and ask for mercy. Because he went through that. He understands. And then our third point here, David goes on in verse 10 to talk about asking for healing. Okay, now, here is when he begins to approach the physical healing part. Verse 10, it says, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. Here is all that David is saying here. If God were to heal him, he, David, would be a walking testimony to others. His enemies were watching him languish. They were coming to visit him under false pretenses. They were going out and celebrating the fact that David was getting what he deserved or what they thought he deserved. They were enemies. They didn't like him. They didn't want him as the king. They wanted to dethrone him. God, and David was saying, God, if you would just heal me, it would shut their mouths. It would put them in their place. His healing would show two very important attributes. Okay? On the surface, as I just related, if God healed David, it would shut them up. But here's what it would reveal about God. Two things. It would reveal God's mercy, and it would reveal God's justice. Two aspects of his character. How so? Well, look with me at mercy that was shown to David because he didn't deserve it. But justice that would be shown to the enemies. Verse 11, it says, by this I know that thou favorest me because my enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. This is a huge statement of faith that David's making here. He says, God, here's how I know that you're favoring me. He just spent the preceding 10 verses pouring his heart out to God, crying out to God, seeking forgiveness, seeking mercy. And he says, here's how I know that you're favoring me. He's lying on his deathbed from some physical illness. And he's saying, God, things are bad. Okay, obviously things are bad right now. And he is saying, but here's how I know things are good. I'm still alive. Wow, that's an interesting way to look at it, isn't it? In Sunday school this morning, in talking with our class, we began looking at, you know, our purpose in life. And God created us. He gave us life. He's the sustainer of life. We read a psalm that talks about him being the fountain of life. A fountain, if it's working, is constantly producing water. God is constantly giving us life every time our heart beats. And because he created us and gave us life, he has a plan for that life. And my friend, you, if you woke up this morning, God still has a plan for you. It doesn't matter how young you are, how little experience you have, how much experience you have, how colored our hair might be, or how stooped our frames might be, if you woke up, God ain't done with you yet. He still has a plan for you, something for you to be doing today to advance His kingdom and His testimony. That should be every one of our thoughts when we wake up in the morning. God, you just gave me breath to wake up. Okay, what do you want me to do today? If you want me to go to that doctor visit, I will, okay? If you want me to blow it off, I would prefer to anyway. Or whatever the case is. God, what do you have something for me today. I'd rather be at home with you right now, but apparently my mission trip ain't done here. What else do I need to do today? Show me what it is so I can get it done and you can bring me home. Whatever the case is. David knew just the fact that he was still alive, that God was favoring him. He had faith that God had heard his prayers. And the proof to David was in the fact that his enemies hadn't won yet either. They still hadn't dethroned him. God was holding them at bay. God was holding them at bay. Maybe you know of someone, maybe in your own family or someone else's family. In the realm of physical illnesses or diseases. And I've heard people give me their testimonies before. They say, well, Pastor, I should have been dead 6 times already. I had this 10 years ago, and then a year later, this happened to me, and the doctors gave up all hope, and I'm just a walking miracle. Maybe we know of people that have some medical issue in their life where they should be dead. But God's holding that enemy at bay. Because he still has a plan for that life. And David is rejoicing in that right there. No, it's not the best life he's ever lived, okay? Joel Osteen wouldn't know what to do with that one, I'm sure. And he is rejoicing in the fact that his life is not the best that it's ever been. But he's rejoicing in it because God's still keeping the bad things from getting worse. God was holding all of that back, folks, until the day when we will be in God's presence. As David prayed, God assured him through this prayer that God was going to fulfill his purpose for David's life. That God was pleased with David and was protecting him from his enemies. And that he would sustain David through this. This is, folks, this is what happens. This is what happens when we pray. I have never once in my life experienced worrying myself into peace. Anyone? Write a book on that, because there's not one like that right now. Worrying yourself into peace. Fretting into peace. It doesn't happen that way. Peace comes when we follow God's word and we pray. In this fashion, by the way. When we pray in this fashion. Some people's approach to God is he's that Santa Claus that's just there to give us stuff when I ask for it. God, I need this. I want this. I want this. Please change this in my life. Make this better. Thank you. And then we don't talk to him. Ever. Unless we want something, right? Like he's our Daddy Warbucks or something. But when we pray in this fashion, how David prayed, he didn't ask for any healing until he first asked for forgiveness. He approached God on the soul level before he dealt with the physical realm. God administers peace in our hearts. Illnesses can be unsettling. I still recall the day when I was 30 and the doctor gave me the word cancer. And I remember I came back here to the church, went into Pastor Newman's office, and I was like, oh, man, Kathy has no idea. How am I going to tell her? I was very unsettled. That's the word. Illnesses can be unsettling. The future can be unsure as we are sometimes powerless to help ourselves. All we can do is pray. And that's kind of two different images from that. Oh, I guess there's nothing else. All we can do is pray. Nothing else we can do. Well, that's what we should be doing first, right? But also, that's a good thing. All we can do is pray. That means we have stripped out all of our self that gets in the way. And now we have to trust God. All we can do is pray. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. We won't read those verses, but those are verses that promise to us that when we bring it to Him, He may not take it away, but He does give peace of God that passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing kind of peace there, right? Okay, yeah, spiritually I'm going to be at peace with God, but then I'm done praying and I go through my day and it's like, my mind is just going crazy. I got all this stuff going on. This kind of peace keeps our hearts and our minds solid, steady. John 14 and verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace, God says, I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isaiah 26:3, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I've just not seen any exception in the Word of God, folks. When we are worrying or upset or in some kind of inner turmoil, we are not trusting God on some level. Because all the scripture that I've seen pertaining to that is, if our mind is stayed on thee, we're at perfect peace. Our last point is this. Our last verse. Here's what David says. Praise God even before he heals you. Look at how he ends this psalm. There's been no physical healing yet. And look at verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So be it. God is good. God is great. And let's just throw the slogan out there. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You know, that is more than just the slogan, folks. That is real. It doesn't get any more real than that. And here David is praising God on that level, and nothing in his physical life has changed one bit. But he spent some time with Jesus. From his sick bed, before God healed him, David is praising God because God is faithful. He is worthy of praise. From eternity past to eternity future, throughout all time and in between, God is always worthy of praise. No matter what's going on in our life, we should be able to praise God for something. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. We have all kinds of songs and hymns in our book that we sing dealing with praising God. Praising God. Why? Because He is praiseworthy. Whatever the circumstances in our lives, and they're all different, here's one thing that's never different. God is God, and He's worthy of our praise. Period. He loves us. And like David, He made a covenant with David that David's family would be on the throne forever and Jesus would come through that line and all of that. He kept that promise to David. And just like David, He's made a covenant with us through the blood of Christ on the cross. May we learn to praise Him at all times, folks, in trials and in triumphs, in burdens and in blessings, in gains and losses. When it's good, when it's bad, we praise him. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I know this is the Bible and they did sacrifices and things like that in the Bible, but it's specifically saying we just praise God with our lips. Psalm 72:18 says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We praise you for being our God. Not just our God, we praise you for being God, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sustainer of our life, the one who is there with mercy when we cry out for it. God, help us, please. Some may not be going through anything right now, but it most likely is going to be coming. When it does, God, I pray your spirit would remind our spirit we need to cry out to you for mercy. Let praise be on our lips and not woe is me. For some that may be going through hard times right now, God, help them to praise you for what you have given them. Perhaps there are some here this morning, Lord, that can't praise you as their father because they don't know you as your father. There's sin in their life that needs to be confessed and forsaken so they can have a right relationship with you. God, Jesus died on the cross for them. Help them to understand their sin separates them from you. You don't separate you from them. It is our own sin that does that. And because you love us, you did something that perhaps no earthly parent could ever do. You gave your child on a cross to take our penalty for us. And then you offer us forgiveness and mercy to have our sins forgiven. God, if someone here this morning does not know for sure that they're going to be in heaven one day, they need to know Jesus. They need to learn about Jesus. I pray that today would be that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed.